on the new biblical God-sent revival, part two. Again, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and at verse 14 it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then," again, that's a powerful then "will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and grace. We ask that you bless your word this morning as we come before you, especially when we consider again this very important topic, the subject of a true heaven-sent revival. We make no excuses for our country, Lord. We have sinned against you. So we confess the sins of our nations, our churches. And again, I think of the prophet Daniel, where in Daniel 9, he confessed the sins of his people when he said, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebel by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And this is what we have done as a nation, Heavenly Father. And I know that what we deserve is nothing but your judgment. But, oh, Heavenly Father, again, we ask that in wrath you would remember mercy. Yes. Forsake us not. Leave us not to ourselves. For we need you, Lord, in this pivotal hour that you intervene. So we ask that you would not keep silent nor hold thy peace. Be not still, Lord God, but stretched out your hand in mercy to America. And again, as Isaiah would say, "Oh Lord, that you be pleased that you would rend the heavens. Rend the heavens, that you would come down in your holy power." And so let us be a people that is seeking and willing for revival, a people that is watching, a people that's waiting for revival, Lord. And so we look to you and plead all these things in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And so we return to our study again this morning from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this will be part two on the need for a true biblical God-sent revival. This part two in our study will continue our introduction. I have a long introduction before I get to my text. I don't think I've ever done an introduction into two sermons, but all I can think, Brother Ben, is remember old Frank Boyston, he would say, that you got to bear with a pastor when he has a long introduction. It's like an airplane that is carrying heavy cargo and he needs a long runway. And I got a lot of heavy cargo, especially speaking with revival. And so hopefully by next week we'll break into our text. But again, this morning we'll look more of an introduction. And last week we dealt mostly with the current events in our society. And I do want to mention something that I didn't get a chance to get to last week. As we spoke about the movement called Black Lives Matter. And you can listen to last week's sermon on that and what I share. But one of the things that I did not mention I did mention was that this movement was founded upon a Marxist socialist concept. And again, one of the founders of the Black Lives Matter, Patriot Collard, openly admits that their ideology is Marxist communism. It's very clear. You just go look for it. Now, I want you to listen very clearly, very closely to what I'm going to share this morning at the beginning. And the things that I share, just think about how many of the things that I'm going to share have already come to pass of something that was mentioned in the 60s. That is amazing, really. And you think about it, how far has America shifted in the last 50, 60 years? Almost a little bit over a generation. Unbelievable. And I shared some of this before in a sermon a long time ago, but listen to the words of Nikita Khrushchev from 1959. He says, quote, "Your children's children will live under communism. You Americans are so gullible. No, you won't accept communism outright, but we'll keep feeding you a small dose of socialism until you finally wake up and find that you are already communistic. We won't have to fight you. We'll so weaken your economy until you fall like overripe fruit into our hands." Unquote. Unbelievable. But I ask you also, have you ever read about the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx? You know, when I read that, I used to think that it was like science fiction movies. I mean, it's great for entertaining. I mean, no need to worry. I mean, it's not true. But at the back of my mind, I go, could it be so? And again, what I share next, listen closely. I shared this many years ago from last day's ministry, but I want you to hear it. What I share, how many of those have come to fruition? And again, from last day's ministry, it says, quote, on January the 10th, 1963, Congressman Albert Herlong, Jr. of Florida, read a list of 45 communistic goals into the congressional record. The list was revived from researcher Cleon Skousen in a book called The Naked Communist. These principles are well worth revisiting today in order to gain insight to the thinking and strategies of much of our so-called liberal elite, unquote. That was in 1963. I don't have time to read all 45. I'm just going to read a few of them. But again, I think about this. Back in 1963, I'm 65. I'm going to be 66 in a couple of months. I was a mere, 8 years old? My. Notice number 3. It says, the development, give the illusion of total disarmament by the U.S., and there would be a demonstration of moral strength. Number 11, promote that the United Nations is the only hope for mankind. Its charter is rewritten. Demand that it be set up as a one-world government with its own independent armed forces. And we've seen a little bit of this. Number 16, use technical decisions on the courts to weaken basic American institutions by claiming their activities violate civil rights. We've seen that. In that it says, this strategy goes back to the founding of the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, by Fabian socialists Robert Baldwin and John Dewey, and communist William Foster. Amazing. Number 17, get control of your schools. Use them as transmission beliefs and belt for socialism and current communistic problems, communistic propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teacher unions and associations. Put the party line in the textbooks. Number 21, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, motion pictures, media. And we see it today in the fake news, don't we? Number 24, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. And we know now, so sad, you can't even see a movie. And I mean, they just take the Lord's name in vain or whatever. But man, we can't say other words, whatever. But oh man, they just, anything that's against Christianity, the Bible, they'll just say it without even blinking an eye. Number 25. Break down culture standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, TV. And this has happened tremendously. Number 26, present homosexuality, then the generosity and promiscuity as normal and natural and healthy. Number 27, infiltrate churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. This has been largely already done by the communist infiltration of the, the National Council of Churches. Number 28, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the ground that it violates the principles of separating the church and state. This was in 63, the following year, 1964, that's when they did it. They removed prayer from schools. Discredit the American Constitution by calling it inadequate. It's old-fashioned. I mean, it's out of step with modern needs. I mean, it is a hindrance of, you know, for cooperation between nations and worldwide bases. Number 30. Discredit the American founding fathers. present them as selfish aristocrats who had no concern for the common man. And we see that clearly. They're trying to rewrite history in our day and remove even the statue. That is so sad. Number 36, infiltrate and gain control of more unions. That's being done. Infiltrate and gain control of big businesses. That has been done. Number 40, discredit the family as an institution. Encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. And that has been done. Number 41, emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of parents, attribute prejudices, mental blocks, and retarding of children to suppressive influence of parents. Yes, the idea that what it takes a village to raise our children. My, I'll stop there. But did you hear how many of them have already come to pass in our country? And that's what we say, God help us. It is so fearful, especially when in our day we consider how many young people are seeking and going after socialism. God help us. Again, as I said, this was in 1963. So where has America gone? Where has America gone? And no doubt that our country, again, has spiraled downward, morally, spiritually. Another thing that stands out to me is what happened in 2012. And it happened during the 2012 Democratic National Convention, as my heart had never sunk so low as it did that day. My wife and I, we just happened to turn on the news, to watch the news at that particular time, and they were doing it. And I said, well, let's just watch a little bit of it. And this was live on TV, and during the Democratic platform, they were going to vote on whether they had God's name to the Democratic platform. And as soon as the announcer, the mediator, they started to boo. And they overwhelmingly, they were yelling and screaming. The majority was no. And I'm sitting there, my wife and I were looking at this, my eyes and my ears. I was in total shock. I couldn't believe this, what's happening in America. I never seen so much hatred toward God. And I knew it then, that it was the providence of God letting, although they had eyes to see, ears to hear, to take note of what the future of America would be. So look what has happened 8 years later. And I remember as I was watching that, all I could think of was Psalm 2. Psalm 2 came so powerfully to me. I'll read it to you. It says there, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Woo! Glory to God. I am so thankful for that. We might be filled with anxiety and unrest and worry, but our God is in the heaven. He just looks down and he just laughs. Woo-hoo! Thank you, Lord. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him derision. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. But again, they booed so loudly because everyone there, everyone, also seen on TV. Even the speaker, the moderator that was in control was shocked and realized that the majority had screamed, no! To add God to the platform. But guess what? It was passed anyway and included. But it was just a form of self-righteousness and complete hypocrisy at its worst. Saying no to God is nothing new. Because again, remember the psalmist says there in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I remind you that the there is in italics. So the way it reads there in Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Amazing. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all gone together. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Yes, God help us. We are in desperate need of a true biblical God-sent revival in our nation. And again, all I can think of are the words of Habakkuk, where again he says, oh Lord, I have heard thy speech. And was afraid. And how many of us are afraid this morning what's going to happen to our country? Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known in wrath remember mercy. That is our hope, my dear ones. And then I think of the words of Ezra in his prayer. One of my favorite prayers to pray for revival. Turn to the book of Ezra. As a matter of fact, if you just go over one book over to your right, Ezra 9. Ezra 9. Here we have the prayer of Ezra. As he prayed, it was pouring out his heart before God because they thought that God had forsaken them. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. Yes, this is America also, as our sins have reached to heaven. And notice how he says that he blushes. Well, nobody blushes today anymore, do they? No, they flaunt their sins. My. Verse 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to the spoil, to confusion of faith, as it is today. And now, I love this, for a little space, grace has been showed from God. Oh, thank you, God, for that. For a little space, grace had been shown from God, from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God, here it is, may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Wow. I believe this is what we need to be praying in America today. We must, like Ezra, pray. Ezra was praying in faith. Ezra was trusting God. He was looking to God strongly. I want you to notice a small three-letter word in verse 9, which I love to use and call it what? This is the language of faith. What does it say there in verse 9? For we were bondage, what? Yet. A small three-letter word that you can just read over real quickly. But if you stop and meditate upon that, that word is the language of faith. And all of this, Ezra says, yet. Yet. I mean, what a powerful three-letter word. Because everything seems to be going against them. But in great faith, he declared, yet, yet. Why? Because it's the language of faith. Yet, God has not forsaken us. And so notice again, for we were bonded, yet our God has not forsaken us. But what? But it extended mercy. In other words, no matter how bad it got for them, what did Ezra do? Ezra, by faith, believed God. He believed that God had not forsaken them totally. And all I'm saying, my brother, is we must pray the same thing. No matter how bad it gets in America, by faith we must come and trust God and pray that God has not forsaken us altogether also. Why? Because He is the God to whom all things are possible. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Thank you. Yes. He is the God of all things are possible. That's the God we serve. And that includes, you see, all things are possible with God, and that includes revival for America. Oh, this is what we need. So as the people, His people, let it be seeking, willing for revival. Because these people should be a people watching for revival, waiting for revival, looking to God. And again, this tiny three-letter word, yet. I mean, it displaced mightily Ezra, conviction and faith. Because there is something about that little word, yet. And I know in different places can be used negative or positive. Here's used in a positive way. Positive in the aspect of glorious faith of Ezra. Because he said, in spite of, no matter how bad it got, he says, yet, in faith, I will trust that God will do something for us. And we must do the same thing in faith, trusting God. No matter how bad it gets in America, we can say, yet, I can trust that God will send a revival. Praying and seeking the Lord. You know, quickly, it reminds me also of King David. Remember when King David was getting ready to die? He was in his deathbed. And he, ready to die, he utters his last words. And he knew that his house had been a shambles. There had been many problems in his house. But nonetheless, in spite of all this, he also echoes in the language of faith, yet. Here we see, with the eye of faith, David utters great faith. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It doesn't make a difference. David says, yet. Think of Habakkuk. Again, yeah, going through some hard trials, hard, difficult times, trying times. But in the midst of the Habakkuk, just like Ezra, just like David, declares in glorious faith, yet. Again, the word yet means nonetheless, in spite of. He says, and we sing this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stalls. It's getting worse, worse, and worse. Yet, what? Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, that's the language of faith. I don't care how bad it's getting. We can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? The Lord, my God, is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon high places. In another place, David, Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and I am old. David, that sounds like you and I, huh? I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet, whoo, glory to God, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed baking bread. I hope you're getting an understanding how this word yet is used. Ask the language of faith. Remember Jonah? He fell asleep. They threw him overboard. And he fell into the belly of the whale. And I am so blown away that even in that place, he would proclaim with such great and ambiguous faith these words. When he says there in Jonah 2, I'll read it to you. He says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about. All my billows and my waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast down out of sight. Yet! In the belly of a whale? Yet! I will look again toward thy holy temple. And in the verses, a few verses later, it says, I went down to the bottom. The earth and her bars were about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came before him unto his holy temple. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vow. Salvation is of the Lord. What shall we say about Job? Job 13:15. He says, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Wow. Then we have that blessed passage where I really saw this word yet really first stand out to my soul. And I preached on this before from Job 19. And in verses 25 and 26, he says in great faith, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And although, after my skin, worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Woo, glory to God. That's powerful. Talk about the language of faith. There it is. There it is. Wow. Glory to God. Even after worm destroyed this body, yet, in my flesh, I shall see God. Do you have that blessed assurance? I mean, do you have Christ as your Savior? So you can say and have this blessed assurance just like Job. I mean, can you say with a clear conscience that after I'm dead and the worms eat my body and all my flesh, yet what? Again in my flesh, I shall see God. Can you say that this morning? I hope to God you can. And if you can't, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him even now. And you'll have the assurance as Job did and every child of God does. Yes, one more quickly. 1 Peter 1. Where again, Peter says, wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not. I've never seen Jesus. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom now ye see him not, yet, whoo, glory to God, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's faith. So I hope you understand this word, this little three-letter word, yet, that it is the language of faith. It is the language of faith. I'm sorry that I chased this rabbit for so long, but I wanted you to grasp and to see Ezra's great faith. Just in that little tiny word, yet, in the midst of a fierce calamity. And so my point is, let us follow suit like Ezra, my dear one. No matter how bad it gets here in America, or how very few preach the truth of the sovereignty of our great God. Remember Elijah? And he thought, oh, I'm the only one. I'm the only one standing for God. Remember what God said to him? When God encouraged Elijah, when he thought he was all to himself, God told Elijah, Elijah, I have 7,000. Woo! That is not bowed the knee to Baal. Woo! Glory to God. Well, guess what? God has also in this 21st century his remnant. Yes, he has his remnant. And 7,000 is just a figurative number, but he has a number, though it might be small compared to the millions and millions of people, but he has his people, the 7,000 who will not bow down to the goddess Baal of free willism. No. But nonetheless, again, it represents a small number of churches who in our day are still true churches. They're interested in preaching what? The whole counsel of God from the pulpit. And not ashamed to proclaim a sovereign God who is in control of all things. That's what gives me hope at night. I know we read so many things on Facebook and in the news and it gets worse and worse. But guess what? I have peace. Because I know my God's in control. And that's what gives me hope. And that's why I can say like Ezra, David, Job, Peter, everybody, yet, I don't care what happened in America, I will trust my God. And so, yes, I thank God that there's still churches that believe and are not afraid or ashamed to preach the truth of God, the truth of God's sovereignty, the truth of man's depravity, the truth of God's unconditional election, the truth of God's particular redemption, the truth of God's effectual grace, and the truth of God, preservation of the saints. Yes, God has his 7,000 in his 21st century who have not bowed down to the bells of our day. And therefore, my dear ones, let us like Ezra declare in faith, for we were bonded, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, and that's what we need, my dear ones. Yes, let us believe that our God has not forsaken us in these dark times in America, but that He has extended His mercy unto us in giving us a revival in our nation. Yes, Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabited whose name who inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Yes, amen. And I do remind you when we speak, remind you that when we speak of revival, revival always begins with God's people first. Don't ever forget that. Not with the lost. Revival always begins with God's people. That means God has to revive His own people. Because we have been sleeping, compromising. So He has to revive His people first. Yes. Even that blessed hymn, "Revive us again," the fourth stanza. "Revive us again, fill our hearts with your love, and may our souls be kindled with a fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, thine the glory. The glory. Revive us again." Yes, what is desperately needed in our country right now is revival, and may God be pleased to step down from heaven and give us that third great awakening. Yes, the need for national revival. This, again, my dear ones, is what we need in our days, for God to step down. And again, I ask, will He? I don't know. But yet, I will pray, and I will continue to pray that He will. Because this country needs it severely. You see, this is our only hope. Our hope is not our government. Our hope is not our president. Our hope is not the politician. Our hope is not in man-made traditions in the religious circles. No, 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 no. And our hope is not in some positive message by Joel Osteen. No, no. What we need is for God in great and mighty power to step down from heaven and visit this nation again. Again, as the prophet Habakkuk tells us so clearly, I'll read it again. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." Psalm 85. "Turn us, O Lord, God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou now revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Yes, these verses give us hope. But better yet, don't let these verses just be a means of giving us hope. No, let's pray these verses. Get on your knees and use these verses and pray them up to God. Use God's word and pray them up to God. Don't ever lose sight of that. Yes. Because I'm so concerned about our day, my children's day, my children's children's day. God help us. Again, that He would step down one more time. And again, let me just clarify this. Not because America deserves it. No, we don't deserve it, my dear ones. We have shed so much innocent blood in abortion. So much so, it's just plain murder and the leading cause of death in the country. But you don't hear one word of it in the media, do you? No. I said this before and I'm going to say it again. This country can never, ever, ever point the finger at Hitler, at Germany, for what they did in the Holocaust, for the millions that they butchered. No, America has killed more than Hitler ever did. Right. Abortion is the killing of innocent babies in the womb. Even the post-abortion is nothing but infanticide. And then when you read of what the abortion clinics, what they've been exposed of what they have done with the little bodies of these innocent children. Yes, God help us. So, yes, no, we don't deserve it. We deserve the wrath of God. But we pray yet, oh God, be long-suffering to us. Be pleased to step down one more time. And another phrase that we can use in faith, who can tell what God might do? That's our hope, my dear ones. Who can tell what God might do? Because in wrath, I believe he will remember mercy. You see, it takes one special person to get on their knees continually before God. One special church, one special place for God to arouse, for his spirit to be aroused. Let us pray like David. Here's another prayer you can use to come before God in Psalm 83:1. Keep not silent, O God. Hold not the peace. Be not still. And so may these prayers be embedded in our hearts before they come out of our tongues in prayer. And then, of course, we do have the promise of our chief text. And like I said, hopefully we'll pick it up next week. But again, what does it say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, only then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what we need, my dear ones. This again, my dear ones, is the hope and encouragement. Notice that God addresses his people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. And you notice there are some qualifications, some prerequisites for God to heal our land. And it begins with repentance. It begins with the repentance in the heart of God's children, of God's people. This is part of our responsibility that God might fulfill his demand of sending a great healing to our nation. I remind you again, God is a triune, holy God. And his people must first humble themselves before this holy God. We must humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face. And then, not one moment sooner, then will he hear from heaven and promise to forgive our sin, heal our land. This is a promise that is cemented in a responsible condition upon our part. And so may God grace us to do that which we know we should be doing in seeking of his blessings from up high. We must be a watchful people that is watching for revival. I'll never forget one time when Brother Gordon had experienced a little bit of revival, Gordon Bayless. And I said, Brother, what can we do, Brother? There's something we can do. And he just looked at me. And he brought me to tears. He pricked my heart. He just looked at me and he said, Joe Maldonado, you know what you have to do. And that's all he said. I put my head down in shame. I don't know if you remember, Brother Ben. We came here a few days. I wish we would have kept on going, Brother Ben. Brother George taking me and Ben and Reuben from the early church, we came. We would come and pray here. But we stopped. I'm guilty. But that's what we must do, my dear ones. Unless you don't understand that we're in deep trouble, this is what we must do. This is our responsibility. We must be a watchful people. A watchful people. This is our responsibility before God. We must be watching for revival. And I know that God acts in his own accordance, in his will, in his pleasure. Because revival in the true sense of the word is a work of God. But this does not in any way or manner remove the essence of our responsibility before God to be praying and watching as prescribed there in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and other passages. Revival is God renewing or quickening the heart of his saints, of his people. Renewing their churches who have not the breath of God in their midst. No matter how doctrinally sound they might be. Again, just go read about the seven churches in Revelation as we did a little bit last week in Revelation 2 and 3. And so revival is God awakening sleepy Christians, raising up also after that dead sinners from the spiritual grave and salvation. You know, as you read of some of the revivals of the days of old, There always seems to be the same pattern. That is, before an awakening swept the unconcerned loss of the world, it first started with God's people. And so no matter how gloomy it gets, God has his appointed time. He will not tarry. So let us also not be weary, but let us by faith, let us hold the words of the Apostle Paul when he says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's where the word yet comes in. Yet, trust in God. And I know we cannot work it up ourselves. God will bring it down, but it does not remove our responsibility. And again, one of my favorite verses to pray, again, there in Ezra 9:9, for we were bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage, but extended his mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving in the setting up of the house of our God. And so what a blessing that God can still do a great work. And to think that he has not forsaken us all together. He can give us a reviving to set up the house of God in churches, in all the churches of God, even here at Hillburn Drive Grace Baptist Church and other churches across America. We also have, again, that blessed verse from Isaiah 64:1 that gives us hope when again he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. This is an interesting text there in Luke 24. And it says, I'll read it to you in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my fathers upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we could say that revival is being endued from power from on high. Being overwhelmed with the power of God. Now, no doubt I know that this verse in Luke 24:49 was speaking of the day of Pentecost, where he did endue them with great power when he came down on that particular day. And as I said many times, I'm not looking for any type of second Pentecost. No. Because what happened on that day of Pentecost was once and forever the credentializing of his church. But I believe we can garner something and gather from this blessing of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because in the next chapter, in Acts 3:19, I love what it says. He says again, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's it. This verse, I believe, can refer to subsequent revivals. And no doubt that we need a time of refreshing from our God. A time of the presence of the Lord, again, which is but true biblical revival, where God steps down from heaven and touches and stirs up the hearts of his people, which results in such conviction. They're so overcome with the power of God, and all they want to do is serve him and obey him wholeheartedly. And I don't know how many of you have studied or read of the revivals of God coming down of years gone by. I don't know if you even acquainted with the records of the first and second great awakening in the country in the 17 and 1800s. If you have never read about these revivals and studied them, it will do your soul good to familiarize yourself with them. I mean, it's a blessed story, not only here in America, but even in Europe. And sad, most people are acquainted and knowledgeable about the Reformation, but not about the first and second great awakening. And I know that even after that, there have been subsequent revivals in the 1900s. I have read about the 1904 Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts. That would just bless your soul. Then in the 1950 was known as the Hebrides Revival with Duncan Campbell. I remember both Gordon Bayless and Frank Boyston used to mention these two men often in their sermons. Yes. And both of these, Gordon and Frank Boyston, have gone to their eternal revival in heaven. Amen. The question we ask this morning, again, is will God step down from heaven? Again, a deep and profound question that should sober our hearts up before God. But again, God is not under any obligation to step down from heaven, to visit this vine or any other vine. Because any past and subsequent revivals and divine visitation by God were all by his grace and mercy, cemented in his good pleasure to purpose in himself. My preaching for you this morning is that I do not want to presume upon God and just go on my way as though everything's okay. Just presume upon God that he'll step down. No, 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 no. Because we have no guarantee that God will visit us. It is, again, all predicated, again, understanding the sovereign authority. But it does not negate, again, our responsibility to pray and to seek for revival. This is our needful duty, my dear ones. And I admonish you to pray for revival. Because, again, this is the only hope for America. Again, let us take seriously the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because in it you have the answer and the cure to our malady and the hope for revival. And so as we wait and tarry for revival, what must we do? Well, see, the whole emphasis of the church, quickly, is that she must be in the business of being watchful. Three things I like. All W. Watching, willing, and waiting. There's others I can add, but just those three. Watching, willing, and waiting. But we can also be working for the Lord, worshiping for the Lord, but we should be doing all these things until he sends revival or until he comes back the second time. I remind you of one of the most important emphases that our Lord put upon the church, and that was that the church be what? A watchful people. And no doubt that this 21st century church has lost this emphasis. Because instead of being watchful, the church has become sleepy. The church has become lethargic. I'm reminded of the words of Christ to the church of Sardis there in Revelation 3 when he says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things said he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy work, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead." Verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For have not found thy words perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Wow. The whole point is what? To be watchful. To be watchful. Because when he says there in verse 2, be watchful, that is in the Greek, in the imperative. It's not asking, he's commanding us what? Be watchful. Be watchful. The Lord gives the church of Sardis so much instruction to get the right heart. We got, I don't have time to deal with it. But the most important one was to what? To watch. This is not the first time Christ has mentioned this or commanded us. He has done it in the Gospels. I know in Matthew 24, he's done that in other passages. We are told even in the New Testament in various passages to watch. We're told this. Why? Because we get so complacent. We get so self-assured in our own ways. And what do? We always put down our spiritual guard. And the end result is we become sleepy until we finally fall asleep to the detriment of compromise and complacency in the churches, which we see in this 21st century. There's so many verses. I'll just read a few to you quickly on the importance of being watchful. In Luke 21, the Lord says, "Watch ye therefore and pray, that ye may be accounted worthy and escape all these things that should come upon you, and to stand before the Son of Man." Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, for ye not know the hour that the Lord doth come." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man, be strong." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober." 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist." Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls." And they must give an account that they might do it with joy and not with greed. That's unprofitable. So I have a double watch. I have to watch and I have to watch. Hope you got that one. 1 Peter 4:7, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. And again, there's so many verses. And so we're constantly reminded to watch in all things. And again, this is where I believe we become so negligent, because we do not watch in these things. Our watchfulness must be in three things again. We must watch. Well, you know what? Man, I have fourth one. But I have three things in my notes. We must watch over ourselves. The one I would add, we must watch over the things in the church. Thirdly, we must watch over revival, praying. And fourthly, we must watch unto the second coming of the Lord. My. You see, we don't watch over ourselves, first and foremost. We become careless in watching. This is why Peter told us so clearly in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour whom he may. Do you know that phrase there, be vigilant, in the Greek? It is the same Greek word as in Revelation 3:2, be watchful. So basically, 1 Peter 5:8-9 can read, be sober, be watchful. My, so important. Notice what happened quickly to some who had should have been watching and were not and fell asleep under watch. Remember that parable by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13? And I don't have the time to deal with the whole thing. I'm just trying to make the point of those that fell asleep. I'll read it to you, because y'all know the parable. It said, another parable the Lord put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed into his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And he went away, and when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Yes. When those fell asleep that should have been watching, the evil one Satan came, and what did he do? He sowed some tares. My. Again, let us be awake, watching, willing, waiting. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, watch. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. How many churches are fast asleep in this 21st century? Let us not sleep. What a distinction. It causes us to be lethargic and sleepy, and so many things can happen. Oh, my. Let us be watchful, Christian. May God stir up our hearts, my dear ones. I like the words there in Romans by Paul, when again he says, and that knowing that the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is high time to wake out of sleep. Let us be watchful. You know, we're told, and we sing this also in Proverbs 8:35. Let us be the people of Proverbs 8:34 and 35. Blessed is the man that heareth me. What does it say? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. So let us be watching daily, looking for that movement of God, that we might be a willing people, a watching people, a waiting people for revival. And so, regardless of the state of our nation, let us be praying for revival, that God would visit us, that it can be said once more of our great nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And so let us be fervent, my dear ones, to pray for revival, not only for us, our community, our city, our state, our country. And so may God speak to your hearts on the importance of revival. And again, there is so much to say, but time has escaped me, and we'll continue here next week again, Lord willing. Let's pray.